the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. As part of our ongoing series on how we're changed when we're born again, in this recording Dave looks into humility. The main reading is Philippians chapter 2.
Since we're beginning the year, we look at who we are, seeing clearly, seeing differently, seeing, remembering who we are in Christ. And I think it was a few weeks ago we looked at that great statement, which is, "I was not my will, but your will be done," which is the summation, I suppose, of being a disciple, of the Lord. And really, just to move through into that, I suppose the title tonight is Humility, which is something which is obviously opposed to the world system. Dictionary definition, it's not probably the biblical definition totally, but let's give you that first. Showing a low level of estimation, or low estimation of one's own importance, not to act large or elaborate. And I suppose that's something of, we can understand what we understand what humility is, but we've got to be careful, because the Bible talks about false humility and not really fully understand. And we'll look at it, we'll find out how we get it and how we keep it. That's the interesting thing, because as we see, the kings in the Old Testament started really well, didn't they? But as they got older, God blessed, God worked, pride came, and the whole thing went pear-shaped. Even Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings, became proud of heart, because the Lord done mighty things with Hezekiah, got the word back in, got the temple going. Remember that wonderful, maybe the psalm we look on Sunday, probably the Psalm 46, was penned after that amazing time when the Assyrians were encamped around them. And he said, "Lord, we need your help, So the Lord said, "Okay." He sent one angel, just only one angel, and 185,000 men said goodbye. So God used him mightily, yet even in the last days, pride. So it's always an issue with us, no matter what, young or old, and the Bible is, it's very key that we need to keep a check on it and keep. And we'll see how we do that. Well, this is what the Lord wants. We've read this many times. Micah 6:6-8.
"With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God."
There we are. What does the Lord has showed you? What has he told you? What does he want from you? Of course, we can walk back to Deuteronomy 10 as well, which is another one of what the Lord wants. Sometimes we say, "What does the Lord want from me?" Here we are. To do right, to be upright. That word integrity, which again, in our world, we don't find much of it. And as we come to another election, you'll have a job to find anyone. Sadly, with integrity, but we're looking, and there are some saved people we're praying for. They'll get back in. Rightly, to love mercy, that word hesed, God's loving kind, God's stubborn love, and to walk humbly with your God. And what we understand, as I will see, I think it was, I'll just read that now, Andrew Murray, who wrote the book Humility, the Beauty of Holiness. Three great motives that urge us to humility. Our creature, we're as a creature, as a sinner, and as a saint. What does that mean? Well, God created us. So straight away, we are humble, because you had nothing to do with your creation, nothing to do with you at all. God created you. God, in fact, God not just created you, he put you here and now. Isn't it amazing? Could have been born at any time through the millennia, but today could have been born in 1300s, and no light, no electric, working or working, your youngsters been working when you were 12, 11 and 12 and you're out. Amazing. That keeps us humble because we know God. Then we're sinners. That keeps us humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And Paul always kept that in mind. Remember, is one of his last books, 1 Timothy. What did he say? The Lord came to save sinners. The Lord came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He always, there was a great balance. There's always a balance there. You say, well, is it a contradiction? No. We must always remember where we were before we were saved. Or if we weren't saved. Remember? And of course, that will keep us humble. And of course, then the other one is that we are saved. Bless the Lord. That keeps us humble. Because again, we weren't saved because of anything we've done. In fact, we didn't even choose the Lord, did we? The Lord put his hand upon us. And then we said yes or no. And so those three things, we are created, we are sinners, we are saved, all keep our eyes on him, keep us humble. What about these verses again? Verses we know, but again, shows us, again, indicates ways to be humble. 2 Chronicles 7, 11 to 15.
When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place.
So we know the verse, of course. Where does it start? If my people, so that's his people, that's already in relationship with him, will humble themselves. And then he tells us, how do we do that? We pray, we seek, and we turn from our wicked ways. See, humility recognizes that we are wrong, that we need him. There's that double barrel of repentance and faith. Lord, I need a change of direction. Lord, I also need continual dependence upon you. I got a couple of quotes from C.S. Lewis, but one C.S. Lewis was saying, so often when we come and we confess and we turn to the Lord, we are sometimes asking the Lord to excuse us and not forgive us. I thought that's interesting. And there's a big difference, isn't it? Excusing is saying, Lord, I couldn't help it. It was this, it was that, it was the other. There's mitigating circumstances. But forgiveness is saying, Lord, I'm wrong. You were right. Forgive me. No excuses. That's the difference between Saul and David, wasn't it? Saul was trying to be excused and not forgiven. David said, "Here, Lord, if you strike me down, it's just." And he said, "Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Psalm 51. So the difference, and so often we've got to be careful, haven't we? Again, maybe that we've again underestimated, and certainly sin isn't what we. And Jesus was—he hated sin, and he was so clear, wasn't he? If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. I mean, he's so severe because he sees the consequences of it. And we only have to turn our TV on or look at our lives, look at people we work with, and we see the effects of sin. We see the selfishness destroys. But the beginning of humility is what? Turning to the Lord. Always our eyes are on him, realizing without him we have nothing. Jesus' directions, Jesus' teaching, your directives. This is what he said. Matthew 18, 1-6.
And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such a little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea.
Again, like a child. Turn and be like a child. Well, what a child? A child got no show in the sense of it. Because a child is hasn't got any reputation, is a child. A child is absolutely dependent. He's absolutely trusting, believing. That's their simpleness, isn't it? No, without sin, but there's that simple innocence, isn't it? There's black and white. There's no grey area with a child, is there? Wait, no, yes, no. Of course, now they can fiddle it, of course, and they can tell untruths and they can blame other people. Who was it? Jackie said, Henry, who did that? Bambi. Mm-hmm. I haven't been anywhere near that. But they're pretty good at that. But there's that sort of that dependence, that inquisitiveness, there's their trusting, tenacity, isn't it? When they want something, glory be. And you've got to try and divert their attention, but that's difficult. I mean, if they want it that much or they're doing something, it's that God says, be like a little child. A child has got no reputation because he's done nothing. He's just a child. And that's what the Bible says. Look, be like a little child. Be absolutely dependent. Be humble. Be learning of me, receiving of me. Believe and receive, which is two things the child teaches us, doesn't it? The older we get, the more cynical we become, don't we? I don't believe that. And the less we receive, because we think if someone offers us something, what are they after, isn't it? They're doing it for an ulterior motive. But a kid, that's what we used to say to kids, don't take off strangers, isn't it? They offered them something, a kid will take anything, wouldn't they? You give them a sweet or money. And it was down the hope it was home the other day, and old lady gave him some money, and he goes, thank you very much. You were looking at this money. Don't have to ask twice, do they? No. But that's to be humble like a little child. And of course, the context there was who's the greatest, isn't it? Who's the best? Who's this? That's our world's thinking. And we've got to be very, very careful. And that's what's happened so often. Again, we have. There's the danger we build up. A celebrity, or I don't like the word celebrity Christian, build up a church, build up a movement, or that kind of thing. And we're very careful. I mean, God blesses, and that's wonderful. But we've got to be careful because we've seen it many, many times where people are built up and they fall. It was one a big church said, if you look in the spotlight too long, you become blind. I thought that's a great saying. It's a great saying. Look in the spotlight too long, you become blind. It was D.L. Moody says, be humble or you'll stumble. I like that one as well. So there's where we are. This is what the Lord says. Now be careful. Be like a little child. And that's an ongoing thing, isn't it? Romans 12, 1-3.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace I am given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you.
Again, how we see ourselves, isn't it? Where do we start? The gospel, Romans 1:11, our response, Lord, I'm surrendered. You have my life. Now, not just surrender, but being changed. More like Jesus. And really, the next, I suppose, it goes through the whole chapter of how we to behave, our character. First thing he says right there, think of yourself with sober judgment. Absolute clarity of thought. Don't cloud your mind of thinking who you are and you're something you're not and all those kind of things. And again, very careful about that because... I was listening to it was Hudson Taylor, great missionary. He went to China. He was in. He went to speak in Australia, big church, and the convener said, "Oh, we are so glad to have our illustrious guest to speak." And he was. God used him mighty amazingly. And this is why God uses these people. He got up and says, "Dear friends, I don't know about that." He said, "I'm a little servant of an illustrious master." A little servant of an illustrious master. Remember Paul, listen to what Paul called himself, chief of sinners, least of the apostles, the very least of the saints. Again, keeping that in mind of who we really are, in him, because of him, and keeping that idea that we are nothing outside of him, nothing outside of him. False humility, it's interesting, isn't it? Because it's a good, I haven't read this book for many years. I need to dig it out, really. It's a C.S. Lewis book called The Screwtape Letters, and it's quite interesting. It's got some really good insights, because it's a chief demon talking to his mentor, to his little demon, mm-hmm. how to trip people up, how to trip Christians up. His name is Screwtape, and his nephew, Wormwood. But listen to what he says about humility. He's training him as the new tempter, of course. Your patient, that's what he's calling the person there, like us, me and you, who's after us. Your patient has become humble. Have you drawn attention to that fact? Catch him at the moment when he's really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, by Jove, I'm being humble. And it almost immediately pride in his own humility, will appear. If he awakens to the danger and tries to smother that new form of pride, make him proud of that attempt, and so on through as many stages as you please. But don't try this for too long, for fear that you awake his sense of humour and proportion, in which case he will merely laugh at you and go to bed. Isn't that true? Colossians 2, he was talking about those people with false humility. They'd gone into what we call Gnosticism, which, we've got this new teaching, this new thing. And then they were some of them were beating their bodies and denying themselves. Oh, look, we are so godly because of this. He said, be careful of that. He said, you know, the only way to cure and curb your appetites is with the Lord. Now, we can discipline ourselves, and we see in a minute we have to do that. Outside of the Lord, we're in trouble, because something else will take its place. But false humility, isn't it funny? And that's happened to me many, many times, thinking, oh, I'm humble. And then I'm just chuckled at myself. Well, how the devil is just, because he knows when we are proudful, we become independent. We become self-confident. It's all about... He's always trying to get our attention here, where humility, and of course that other word we call about meekness, which we looked at many times, meekness, is the opposite of self-assertiveness, self-independence, self-confidence. In fact, as we said before, it's not occupied with self at all. That's really interesting. That frees a lot of things, isn't it? Because we're not worried about what people think about us, what we look, and all those kind of things that we get caught up in. It's what the Lord thinks. So humility is not just what the Lord commands and asks of us. It's a lifestyle, of course. Because one day, pretty good. Next day, I think I'm pretty good. Luke 14, 7 to 11.
And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come, and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Again, a lifestyle, isn't it? And of course, he gives again a common example of a feast or a wedding, and people think there's something they're not, and they go in and say, right, that's my seat, I'm up here. And then he said, you'll be embarrassed by someone saying, nah, yeah, someone more important than you here, get over there. And he said, now, debase yourself in that sense, humble yourself, and God will exalt you. It's again seeing ourselves for who we are. God created us, we rebelled, yet he saved us. Keeping that in mind, that's why looking at Jesus all the time, constantly considering him, listening to him, always keeps us in that right place, right frame of mind, of a lifestyle of humility. James 1, 9 to 12.
The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises in scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.
Again, those things that we think make someone important, we look up to them, wealth, riches, things. And he said, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, be careful now. He said, everything you have, remember, is not yours. We are just stewards. Mm-hmm. And he's using two, that stewards plus, you're not here for a long time either. He's using the brevity of life and the fact that all we have is not ours anyway, because you're not taking it with you, are you? So it isn't yours. You've got to distribute it out and remember your friends, of course. Nicholas is my middle name, of course, I've told before. Stewards of all we have, isn't it? Stewards and briefness of time. He said, keep your mind on those things. All you have is God, what God has given you. And if God blesses you with money, don't forget, give it away. Wesley said, earn as much as you can, gain as much as you can, to give as much as you can. God has not given us to just amass it, is he? Just for willy-nilly. No, he's given us so we can, there's so many things to be given for and given to, the gospel to be spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. So stewards, be careful, be humble. Those, you're rich, you're poor, don't worry about it. Value has nothing to do with the value of what you have. It's who you are. That's why the Bible says sometimes he picks up those that are the lowliest. Because there's no show or shit about them. But of course, they've got to be careful, because once they rise up, they can be proud. Saul was a great example of that. When King Saul didn't want to be king. Fine-looking man, head and shoulders above everyone else. Said, you're going to be king. He said, well, I can't be king. He said, I'm from, nobody. I'm a nobody. And when they tried to make him king, he was hiding. So we see his humility there, but it wasn't long before disobedience and sin crept in and he became proud, didn't he? Making a statue of himself. And of course, that was it for him. Because pride got in and he never ever dealt with it. Thankfully, others did. David, again, pride came in, but he dealt with it. Solomon, pride came in, took him longer. Waited to the end of his life. Really, Solomon dealt with it, didn't he? And so we have that. So lifestyle, stewards. Colossians 3, 12 to 17.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all, these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Chosen, again, that gives us that balance, undeserved, but value comes from God confidence. God values us. Wonderful. Then he says, what are you to do? Clothe. There's a lovely word there, which you can, that's a good Bible study, where what the Lord tells us to clothe ourselves. It means to sink into a garment, a garment to clothe. Clothe us with what? Well, he gives us those. Compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, And of course, then out of that, we forgive. We don't bear grudges. Why? Because again, God's forgiven us, and we humble. Nothing to do with me. Why should it? And of course, pride comes in. How dare they do that? How dare they say that? Well, do you know who I am? Yeah, I do. Who cares, isn't it? But that's what the devil loves, that to press that into us, and to clothe ourselves. Of course, again, here we are. Clothe ourselves, armor of light. Clothe ourselves in the armor. Clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. And again, Jesus is always our example. We are followers of Jesus. What about Jesus? What does the Bible say about his appearance? His appearance was ordinary. He wasn't out of the ordinary. He wouldn't have looked at him and said, look at him. No, he was ordinary. Appearance as an ordinary man. Worldly success, well, the Bible says he was despised and rejected at the end, didn't it? Remember, the most humble man was crucified. And accused of arrogance, wasn't he? Worldly success, despite rejection. Reputation from Nazarene. What did Nathaniel say? Where's that, he said? It's a porky little place where nothing and nobody comes from. Reputation, riches. Bible says he had nowhere to lay his head. Rank. Well, he was the carpenter's son. That's what they called him, wasn't it? Carpenter's son. Kingship. Well, he was the king, but he washed his disciples' feet. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, you be the servant of all. Oh, bless the Lord. That's where we are, and that's where we are walking, our character, the fruit, our example. Ephesians 4.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Walk worthy. We've been called, and that we will have the books open, of course, when we are saved, don't we? Not a book of salvation, but a book of what we've done. What have we done with what God has given us? That's a frightening thought sometimes, isn't it? God's given us so much. I mean, these days, I mean, there's no excuse for anything, really, is it? I mean, years ago, before the internet, you studied, you had your books everywhere, and you had your books here and everywhere, and you had a book here, and you have to, I mean, it'd take you forever. Nowadays, you just, right, what's that mean by there now? And you can have a million commentaries, you can have the words, Greek translation, right in front of you, no excuse. You can go on YouTube and listen to the greatest preachers that have ever lived, and they have some, obviously some are not preaching themselves because they've gone a long time ago, and there's no excuse. Godly music, godly this, and so there's no excuse, but walk worthy, humble again, reminding ourselves who we are before low lying. As soon as we begin to rise up and say, ooh, what, no, remember who we are. Keep humble onward. And this is where we come to. That's our lifestyle. But this is where we begin to win the battle against the enemy. Because the enemy is always trying to get us to think about me. Isn't he? Think about me. What do I want? What do I think? And of course, as I said many, many times, it doesn't matter what you think. In fact, if you begin to say, I, me, my, stop yourself there and say, Lord, when we talk about inquiring of the Lord, Lord, what do you think? When they didn't inquire of the Lord, they had good ideas. 1 Peter 5:5-8.
In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour.
Grace. Grace to the humble. Realizing we need it. And he opposes the proud. And you know, when we begin to rise up, we're putting ourselves in a position which is really dangerous, because the Lord is going to be against what he says. And again, He's talking to the young people there, isn't he? Because when we're young, we think we know everything, don't we? Pointing that out at first, I suppose. And it's amazing that the older you get, the more you realise how little you actually know. that's true enough. But dependent upon him. And again, he throws in this, doesn't he? Verse from the Old Testament. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Again, that's showing humility. I can't manage you, Lord. I need your help. I'm totally dependent on you. Here you are. Here you are. We are totally listening and led of him. So when the devil is prowling like a roaring lion, we are submitted to the Lord. We can resist him. And he's got to go. He's got to go because we are under, we have grace from the Lord and we are looking to him. James 4, similar verses.
But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up.
Again, the common denominator is getting our eyes on the Lord. When you see the Lord, what can you do? You just... I just bow before him. That's why sometimes we, again, maybe not so much in the Pentecostals anymore, where we lift our hands, where we do bow our knee. Very important sometimes we the outward act of what's happening inside, and sometimes the reversal or one thing, to raise your hands, isn't it? What we saying, Lord, I need you, I receive you, I'm surrendered to you. What do? When we bow our knee? We are saying, Lord, we love you, we worship you, you are the awesome one, and here I am. All those kind of things are very important, to demonstrate to ourselves, to one another, to encourage one another, and to the heavenly realms as well, that the Lord, because pride comes in, and God opposes the pride, proud, and it's the very essence, and the very, very essence of sin, pride. Your definition, I suppose, thinking we can act apart from God. We don't, this is, be very careful, this is interesting. Don't need him in all we do. Because there's issues, sometimes we need God, don't we? We want God. But other times we don't want to know what God's going to say because we want to go that way. We want to do that thing. And God in all that we do. Basically, a simple refusal to acknowledge that we are what we are and actually what we are in the eyes of God. Remember that it was arrogance and stubbornness that was the cause of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah? Ezekiel says, what was the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah? They were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. And it started from arrogance, lack of humility. Again, doing what we want. And so we are humble before the Lord, seeing who we are. It's a couple of things. Gives God the glory. Recognizes the gifts of God. All that we have is received. Bless the Lord. Paul knew that, didn't he? Understood that. And he said, what are you doing to the Corinthians? When I'm following. He said, who are these people? He said. You're talking about himself. He said, look, one sows, one waters, only the Lord brings the increase, so get your eyes on him. The acts of God's providence, God's been good to us, isn't he? And everything God has blessed us with, even the difficulties, with a great purpose. We cherish the gospel. Oh, Lord. And then out of that, we serve others. And we know true greatness is service, serving the Lord. That's where true greatness is. Jesus said, if you want to be great, get and be the servant. Get and be the servant of all. And he proved that, he showed that when he washed their feet. They were just mind blown, wouldn't they? When he washed their feet, could not understand that. So when humility comes, we look at some blessings. Let's have a look at a few more when we are humble before the Lord. A couple of Proverbs, which you'll find much in Proverbs with humility and pride and all those things. Proverbs 29.
Pride ends in humiliation, but humility brings honor.
Pride brings shame, disgrace, but humility brings honor. God puts his hand upon us, blesses us. I just got a clip, so I don't know what it was. He said, before the Lord blesses and uses someone, he breaks them. And when we talk about those men, I remember they said to Billy Graham, God, Billy, look how many people were there. There were millions listening. He said, nah, I don't think it was that many. Of course, we would have said, oh yeah, millions. But no. Because again, that wasn't the real issue, was it? People would hear the gospel, and it wasn't about him. Bless the Lord. Proverbs 11, verse 2.
Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom.
There we are. Pride leads to disgrace, but humility brings wisdom. Of course it does. Because now when we are humble, we say, Lord, what do you think? What is your say on the matter? When we think we know what to do, when we think we're going to go our own way. And I've said it many times, dear me, when, you know, I've made a few boo-boos in my time because either rushed the decision, never rush, or been rash, or probably not just take my time and say, Lord, what do you think of this situation? What do you want? And when we listen, is wisdom, making the right choices, making God's choice. What is Proverbs, Proverbs 22, verse 4, again, this is go hand in hand, they're combined. With humility and the fear of the Lord, which they really, a coin, isn't they? Two-sided coin. Come wealth and honour and life, favour and power and blessing. Why? Because the Lord says, yeah, I put your hand upon him. Job, look at Job. What a mighty man. But his eyes were on the Lord. Even when his kids were doing well, he said, Lord, have mercy upon them. Humble. And we see that work through, don't we? Because when he lost everything, and even his wife got onto his back, didn't lose his wife, of course. There's a good reason for that, but he didn't lose his wife. He said, what are you talking about? He said, the Lord give it. The Lord takes away everything we have. Is the Lord. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed. Great wisdom. And where is God? Where's God's presence? Where's God's pleasure with those? Isaiah 66. 1-2.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you were building? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hands has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word.
One who is lowly, one who is humble and contrite, who trembles at my word. This is the one my eyes are upon. This is the one I take great pleasure in. Isaiah 55, similar connotations. Thus says the Lord, the high and the lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and the holy place. And where else does he dwell? He dwells with those who are contrite and humble in spirit. And then what does he do? He comes to those to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Oh Lord, help us to keep our eyes on him. When we look at him, we see who we are, see who we're not. It always keeps us in that right frame of mind. Lord, I'm yours. I'm your servant. Paul could say he was an apostle. He was a saint. Yet he always kept that lovely balance. I'm a sinner as well. I'm a sinner. He's a great saviour. It's wonderful. And otherwise we will indeed get sidetracked and elevated and puffed up. And that will always cause us to drift, cause us to sin. And God doesn't want that. So he keeps telling us, stay humble. Stay lowly of thinking. Stay lowly of mind. How do we do that? Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on our saviour. Hallelujah.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.